Reading for Acts 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south on the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
A couple of weeks ago, our Tuesday morning coffee group went to the British Motor Museum at Gaydon. And one of the guides told us that the first great leap forward in the British motor industry came with the Locomotives Act of 1865, which was repealed in the UK. Before this, no self-propelled vehicle could travel more than 4 miles an hour. And when they did, went along, they had to have a little bloke with a flag walking in front of them to warn other road users of their approach. With the removal of the need to have someone walking in front of your vehicle with a red flag, this meant that the limits were off and away you could go. And the reason I'm sharing this piece of historical trivia is that in our reading this morning, the thing that is clear is that God goes ahead of his church in mission. But in going ahead of the church, he's not like the person with the red flag in front of an old-fashioned car, limiting and holding back its progress. No, when God goes ahead of his church in mission, he is instead like a pioneering explorer who goes before the rest of the group and maps new territory, gets things ready for those who follow. He's like the explorer who's shouting along to others, "Come on over here." God is the pioneer in the early church. And we clearly see this in the story of Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian finance minister. So let's have a look more closely at what this passage is saying and reflect upon what it might be saying to us about the mission that God has set before us as his church today. To introduce Philip, though, we need to go backwards in the Acts of the Apostles to chapter 6, where the 12 apostles have found themselves stretched in their capacity to look after all those in need who were associated with the early Christian community. So they chose to appoint 7 deacons to help with this, and one of them was Philip. We next hear of Philip after much of the Jerusalem church has been scattered because of persecution, and Philip ends up in Samaria. And there he is involved in the first recorded evangelism by the early church outside Judea. Philip's mission in Samaria was successful. But when God calls him to go somewhere else, it's not to another headline destination or a populated area. It's instead a call to go to the middle of nowhere. Because God takes the initiative, and via the agency of an angel, God directs Philip to go to the desert road south of Jerusalem, a road which eventually led to Egypt. A destination that was probably surprising to Philip, because what on earth could happen there? But standing in the middle of the desert, Philip soon learns that God has things in hand, and a chariot comes along. The chariot contains a very important person from far away. In our Bibles, the person in the chariot is described as coming from Ethiopia. But we shouldn't confuse this with Ethiopia, the nation that we have today. In the first century, Ethiopia referred to the region that was south of Egypt, and part of today's nation of Egypt and the northern part of today's nation of Sudan. And it was more commonly called Kush then. But perhaps in everyday conversation, it was more likely referred to as the ends of the earth. So Philip becomes the first evangelist to both Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But as is tradition, we will call this person riding in the chariot the Ethiopian official to avoid too much confusion. And he's said to have been involved in being in charge of the Queen's treasury. So he held the position of the finance minister, or what we would call the Chancellor of the Exchequer. And because of his proximity to the Queen, he was a eunuch. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. And the passage says no more as to why this was the case. And so all we can assume is that he was someone interested in the Jewish faith. However, his worship in Jerusalem would have been restricted because he was a eunuch. The Old Testament law prevented eunuchs from fully participating in temple worship. So he would have only been able to enter the outer precincts of the temple complex. He was, though, a man of means, because he purchased for himself a scroll of Isaiah. And these scrolls were usually only the property of synagogues or the religious elite at the time. And as Philip trotted alongside the Ethiopian's chariot, he becomes aware of the Ethiopian eunuch reading this scroll of Isaiah. And this was because in the ancient world it was usual to read aloud. So Philip was well aware of what was being said. And Philip, overhearing the passage that the eunuch is reading, asks him quite a brilliant question. Do you understand what you are reading? And the passage in question is one of the most remarkable prophecies of the Old Testament that finds its fulfillment in Jesus. It's a passage we read each Good Friday here, and it never fails to be the one that has the greatest impact upon me. The words in question that the eunuch is reflecting upon are, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" These are words from what we know of as Isaiah chapter 53. And these are words that become one of the favourite passages of messianic fulfilment in the early church. Yet they were not really seen by Jews of the day as being a passage about the Messiah. Because in this it is about one who suffers. In response to Philip's question, the eunuch, with a great deal of common sense, replies, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" And then he continues by asking who the passage who Isaiah is talking about in the passage. Now, this is an evangelist's dream scenario. And in our reading, it even says that the eunuch invites Philip to join him in his chariot, probably alongside some other servants. And so Philip, beginning with Isaiah chapter 53, explains the good news of Jesus, very much echoing how the resurrected Jesus explained the scriptures to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Obviously, Philip's explanation went well, because when he'd finished, the eunuch decided he wanted to be baptized. Just because he was passing some water, there was no hanging about in those days. Simple faith in Jesus, revealed through the scriptures, is enough for the Ethiopian eunuch to begin his journey of discipleship through the waters of baptism. God's leading of Philip doesn't end with his directing to the desert road, though. As soon as he's baptized, the eunuch, the Holy Spirit transports him to the coastal city of Azotus, where rather than being bemused by a beam-me-up Scotty moment, he simply gets on with preaching the gospel again. And we don't hear any more of him until he turns up in Caesarea a few years later, where he's living with four daughters. So what can we learn from this missionary encounter to help encourage us in our encounters in mission today? The first thing that almost jumps off the page in this passage is that God is the one that initiates this mission encounter. God is the one who sets the agenda. It's nothing to do with the initiative of Philip whatsoever. Philip is somewhere else completely. God calls him there through an angel to go to a completely unlikely place for evangelism, and there just happens to be someone reading the scriptures. That doesn't happen by chance. It's all God's initiative. And this is perhaps the most important lesson we can learn in relation to mission and evangelism in the church. It's not our initiative that will mean we see any success. Any success will solely be due to God's initiative. We generally have a high opinion of ourselves. We tend to think that we cultivate the plans and purposes and outcomes of God's kingdom. But the advice of the writer of Ecclesiastes so long ago is to remember who God is, and it still rings true. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Remember, God is the one who is sovereign. God is the one who leads the way in the mission of his church. And this is the picture we see all the way through Acts. It is the Spirit on the day of Pentecost who transforms fishermen, tax collectors, and zealots into evangelists. It is Jesus who comes and reveals himself to Saul and calls him to be Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. It is God through a vision to Peter who enlarges the tent of God's kingdom to be shared through a dream. It's God's vision that leads Paul to bring the gospel to Europe. God leads the way in mission, and we need to keep up. God doesn't lead the way like that person with the red flag in the front of a car in the 19th century leads. God leads the way in the way of a pioneering explorer. God is the one who has gone before us, preparing people's hearts and minds for the gospel. And then he invites us to join in with the work he has already begun. And this means we need to be open to God's leading, listening to the words of the Spirit, looking out for the signs of where God is already at work. Discernment is key, a key gift of the Spirit for us in mission. Listening, waiting, trusting, following. God leads the way in mission and evangelism. The second thing we can perhaps learn from this encounter in mission is to expect the unexpected when we serve God in mission and evangelism. And this flows from the first reflection that God is the one who leads the way. We're so used to being the ones in charge, yet in mission we will find that we aren't. It is not we who set the direction of the wind in our sails. Philip had no clue before the angel spoke to him that God was going to send him to a desert road, and then later on whisk him off to somewhere else. Just as he didn't realize that when he fled Jerusalem due to persecution, he'd be used by God to set the gospel free in Samaria. Human expectation would possibly be that the gospel would first go to Rome, the great empire of the day, but yet it was to an official of the court of African royalty that the gospel seed was first sown. God leads in unexpected ways to spread his mission. Who would have expected that the most rabid persecutor of God's church would become its most zealous evangelist, as Saul became Paul? We might think we have things all mapped out as to how we're going to share something of the gospel with someone else. We might think we've been priming our friends for ages, getting to know them, building up a relationship of trust. And someone they meet on the bus tells them the gospel and they become a Christian when they're talking to them. God does things in unexpected ways to confound our plans in order to bring the fulfillment of his greater glory. So this means we need to be open to what God might have in store for us. One of the things that Jesus asked of his disciples when he sent them off for mission in the Gospels was for them to travel light, not to take a lot with them. They needed to rely on God. And that's what we need to do, to travel light, to trust in God in mission, to prepare for the unexpected, trusting God's leading, wherever it may take us, however strange the direction, however odd the conversation. From unexpected encounters can come wonderful surprises, like a baptism in the middle of a desert. In mission and evangelism, expect the unexpected. Then the third aspect we can perhaps reflect upon from this passage is about asking the right question. The question that Philip asked the eunuch was just right. It engaged him personally, but he wasn't pushing something down his throat. It showed an interest in something that the eunuch was already interested in, but it didn't presume at this point to offer unsolicited words of advice or wisdom. Jesus was known for asking brilliant questions. Questions that drew people out of themselves, revealed their deepest longings, gave rise to profound conversations. But they were questions that were rooted in the life of the day and its issues. Will you give me a drink? What do you want me to do for you? Who do you say I am? Why do you call me good? Asking questions of people is a simple way to engage with them. Asking questions puts other people in the driving seat. You let them set the agenda as the way conversation will go. And you can then respond to what they're saying or doing. Too much of our evangelism has been about telling people things without wanting to hear, without them ever wanting to hear from us. Asking questions and showing an interest in someone's lives means we get invited into a conversation. Good questions open up conversations. Good questions, like good listening, show people that they are valued. Good questions can lead to us sharing the good news. Philip's good question enabled him to share the story with someone who was desperate to hear. So desperate to hear it that once he'd heard it and believed it, he couldn't wait to be baptized. Learn to ask the good questions. I doubt very much that God will ask any of us to go to a desert road to witness to some overseas finance minister, or whisk us off by the power of the Spirit to another town, but we need to be prepared for the unexpected mission and evangelism that will occur in our lives of faith. God will open up the possibility for encounters for evangelism and mission in unexpected situations in our lives. We just need to pick up on the signs of where God is leading. Listen out for God's words of direction and have a willingness to listen to those we encounter and respond with good questions of our own. Because the missionary God continues to use ordinary people like you and me in extraordinary ways for the furthering of his mission and the sharing of the good news of his kingdom. Let's pray. God of mission, send us with hearts and minds open to the signs of where you are already at work. Open to the unexpected ways you are working. Open to the potential for your gospel bringing new life to all people.